So our sermon, or our message today is derived from Lord's Day 23, from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the ancient statements of faith that is used in this church. These are statements of faith that are developed many years ago in the Reformation, and are very helpful for understanding our faith and understanding what we believe. And I'll read Lord's Day 23 with you. It's found on page 881 of your Trinity Psalter, if you are interested in following along. Lord's Day 23, and we'll read question and answer 59 first. The question: but how does it help you now that you believe all this? Answer: that I am righteous in Christ before God and heir to life everlasting. And question and answer 60. How are you righteous before God? And the answer: only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And question and answer 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Answer: not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. And this is our reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. And I had a scripture reading from Romans 3. I don't see a Bible up here. That's okay. Well, I got it right here. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Perfect. Just a short reading from Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far our scripture reading. So, lots of doctrine, lots of things are being said here in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 23. But Lord's Day 23, you should know, is a pretty important Lord's Day. Not that any of the other Lord's Days aren't important. But Lord's Day 23 is particularly important because when we get to this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, this doctrinal statement, lots of things have been said already about what we believe as Christians. What does a Christian believe? What does a Christian know? What does a Christian understand about God? Right? The first part of the Catechism, 1 to 23, all of that is all about what do I believe? Who's Jesus? Right? Who's the Father? Who's the Holy Spirit? What does this all mean? Where are Christians going at the end of their life? Right? All these things that we know and are told to us. And that's great. It's great to know what Christians believe. But the question in Lord's Day 23 that we're going to get to today is a little more personal. Because that's all about what we believe, what's God saying to us. Now we're getting a little more personal on Lord's Day 23. Because Lord's Day 23 is about you. What does it mean to you that we believe all of this stuff? This doctrine. Why? Why do you believe what you do? What's the point? Right, look at the question, Lord's Day 23. What does it help? I should read it from here. How does it help you now that you believe all this? Why? What does your belief do for you? I mean, we could ask, think about it. Does your belief in Jesus Christ help you become a happy person, live happily ever after, like a Disney movie? Does your belief in Jesus Christ help you get rich and famous in this life? Does it give you popularity or wealth? Is that what this is about? You see, the Catechism's answer is intriguing and a little bit puzzling, I think, to some of us. Certainly when I first read it, it was. The Catechism's answer is none of those things. It says, I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. That is what my faith in Jesus does for me. It makes me righteous. Well, what's righteousness? What does it mean to be made righteous? Why would I want to be righteous, though? It's a bit puzzling at first if you're not so familiar with Christianity. And I'll explain righteousness, and then we'll begin to understand why this is such a profound answer, right? And in order to understand righteousness, how I can be righteous, we first need to talk about sin, human sin. What is sin? Because that will help us understand righteousness. So, sin. Well, we often know about sin. Our culture talks about sin all the time. Sin, we often think, you know, humans are bad people. They're hateful. They're selfish. They're proud. Right? We're sinners. We're told that. We're taught that in the scriptures, of course. But we need to know that sin is actually more than just being a bad person. The problem with sin, the big problem that you and I need to be aware of, is that sin is way more than disobeying laws of God or being a bad person. Sin is a much bigger and more profound effect. Sin wrecks and destroys our relationship to God. It's bound up with our relationship with who God is. Sin makes God angry. Now, how do I explain this? Let me illustrate this a little further. We'll come back to it in a second. Think about, for example, a parent-child relationship. You know, in households with children, like mine, the parents set rules and boundaries for their children, right? Think about it. Your children, if your children break the rules in your household, there's a specified punishment, hopefully, of some kind. Maybe not always. You know, a timeout in the bedroom, the removal of a privilege, right? This is what happens. Our children disobey the rules. There's some sort of consequence. And here's a key issue. When your children break the rules in the household, it's not some sort of cold, dispassionate sort of affair, is it? Usually when your children break the rules blatantly, it kind of makes you a little bit angry or a little bit sad as a parent. We find it a bit offensive. My child broke the rules. Why? If all he did was break a rule, why am I angry or sad about my children's behavior? Well, it's actually because our household and the rules in our household are bound up with the relationship that I have with my children. When my children break the rules, they offend me. They break my authority. My four-year-old treats me as if I'm nothing, as if they know better than I do. It makes me sad. Why? It's because it's all about relationship. We don't just have rules in our household. We have a relationship with our children, and we want them to obey the rules because we love them. We think the rules are good for them. You see, the same is true with God and us. God loves us like a father loves his children. That's how much God loves you, and even more than the best father. And so when we break the law and when we sin, when we are rebellious against him, it offends him deeply. It hurts him. And this is how we understand righteousness, because a righteous person is right with God. They're right with God in relationship. They're right with God in the law. They obey God's laws. They're obedient to God. They love God. A righteous child will be a child that lives in your home and who obeys all the rules and who loves you and who does the things that they're supposed to do. That's a righteous child. And to be a righteous person is to be in right relation with God, to know Him. And so here's the problem. Big problem. Sin destroys all relationship with God. It destroys Him and it breaks His laws. Human beings are no longer sin or no longer righteous. They don't love God. It says in Romans 3, verse 10, no one is righteous. No, not one. No human is righteous. They're sinful. And the problem is that God is perfectly holy and just. God cannot be in relationship with a sinner without some help. And it gets even worse than that. And this is where things should get very scary for us. God, will judge all mankind for their failure to be righteous. Romans 2, verse 8. For those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And this is absolutely terrifying. Hell is a consequence for the failure to be righteous. It's a difficult truth. It's a very real thing. If the scriptures are the word of God, this is the truth. And so we reach the big idea, don't we? If all humans aren't righteous, they're not right with God, and they have to be right with God in order to be in relationship with Him, how do we get righteousness? How do we become righteous? Is there a place that we can find this righteousness somewhere? It's a pretty urgent thing. Because if you don't find righteousness, you're not going to find eternal life in a relationship with God. It's bad. So how does a person become righteous? Well, there are a couple different answers for that. And if you walk around New York and you walk into various churches and you walk into various buildings or schools, you're going to find a few different answers to the question, how do I become righteous? Righteous. One answer is the answer of Judaism. Judaism, modern Judaism's answer, and I overgeneralize a little bit here, is similar to the teaching of the Pharisees, although there are different variations to it. We can talk about the Pharisees to capture it. The Pharisees thought that if they could try really hard to obey God's laws, they could just try really hard to be a really good Christian or a really good Jew, not a Christian. If they could work really hard and obey all the laws in the Torah, then God might consider them righteous. But, you know, Jesus strongly opposes this kind of teaching. The Apostle Paul explains that. He says, listen, the problem with the Jews is that they've forgotten how bad sin really is. You can't just try really hard and try hard to obey all the laws. No human can heal their own heart. Their own heart is too wicked. It cannot be done. He says in Romans 2, verse 23, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Why? Because those who said that they were obedient to the law were forgetting that they could never truly achieve that. They couldn't heal their own heart of the sin that was in it. That doesn't work. Another answer to this problem is given by the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church has an answer which we can call sacramentalism. Roman Catholics often in history taught that the church's sacraments themselves, the baptism and Lord's Supper, they dispense a certain amount of grace to a human being. If you are baptized, you receive prevenient grace. You receive enough grace to begin the journey of salvation in a sense. And I'm simplistic here. There's a lot more to it than this. If you participate in Mass once a year, then the church's sacraments add grace to your life, and then you work hard yourself to gain the rest, in a sense. The problem is that God never said in His Word that the sacraments can dispense any grace. It's not really how they work. That's not their, the sacraments are a witness to Jesus Christ, and they are spiritual. They feed us spiritually through the Holy Spirit, but they don't necessarily provide us with some sort of righteousness before God. It's not how they work. Another answer came from a man like Pelagius, who's a man in the Roman Empire years ago. He taught that sin, you know what? The answer is that sin is not a big deal. That was his answer. Sin is not a big deal. Humans are born mostly good or all good. And if they try really hard, they can overcome their own sin and become righteous. Strikingly, a lot of denominations that you'll find in New York City, you know, the Episcopal Church or a lot of mainline Presbyterians, they teach something similar to this in a lot of cases. Humans are mostly good. So if they work hard and they become good people, then God will be happy with you. But all these theories and answers are opposed by biblical teaching, particularly the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans. Paul's answer, Jesus' answer, is very different than this. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans, and this, the whole book is in a sense about this. The Apostle Paul teaches, listen, he says, human sin is way too powerful and profound for you to ever overcome on your own. It cannot be done. No, there's only one way for you to become righteous before God. And that is by believing in Jesus Christ and believing through faith that he can provide you with his righteousness. That's the truth that our catechism teaches in question and answer 60. And that's the million-dollar question, right? How are you righteous before God? How are you righteous before God? And the answer is only by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way than to be righteous, to be right with God, than believing in Jesus Christ. When I believe in Jesus Christ, when I hold him as a true, when I do that, God gives, imputes to me righteousness. He does that. Now, how does he do that? Well, that calls for an illustration. How does God make us righteous in Jesus Christ? How does that work? Well, let's use the language of a courtroom. Think about a courtroom. Hey, lots of those in New York. You and I are the criminal. We're standing in the courtroom. We're the criminal standing in the dock. And you and I aren't just any criminal. You and I are a guilty criminal. And we know we're guilty. Right? We're sinners. We've all fallen short. Now, you're in the courtroom and the trial is over. The lawyers proved that we are guilty. We also know we're guilty, of course, because we did it. We did the crime. And so we're at the end of the trial and we expect the judge to say, you're guilty, and to wrap his gavel and sentence you to prison. That's what we expect. Fully expect that. But imagine at the last minute, someone walks into the courtroom, unchains you from the dock, and says, you know what? You're free to go. I will take the sentence. Imagine, someone walks into the courtroom, unchains you from the dock, and says, you know what, I will bear your sentence for you. I will redeem you. I will pay the price. I will pay the $1 million or 5 years in prison. Now remember, you are guilty. There's no changing that. Despite that, this other person is going to pay the penalty for the crime. And therefore, the judge is going to declare you absolved. You're righteous. You're good. This other person will pay the crime for what you did. Now, when you try to pay this redeemer back, you discover that you can't. You're too poor. You don't have any money to pay the redeemer. It says it just as it says in Isaiah 55, come buy without price. So not only does the Redeemer take your sentence, you can't even pay him back. The only thing left for you to do in this scenario is to believe, isn't it? You have to believe that the Redeemer actually will take the sentence. You can't doubt it. Because if you doubt that the Redeemer will actually take the sentence, then you're going to live under a burden for your whole life. You're going to live every moment of your life thinking, someone's going to come and take me back to court and put me in prison. You're going to live your whole life looking over your shoulder, waiting for the court guards or the police to come and pick you up and put you back. You have to believe that the Redeemer actually will take your sentence. That's your job. That's your part of it. And this basic illustration explains how Jesus Christ makes you righteous before God. When you believe in Jesus, Jesus takes the wrath of God for your sin onto himself, and he says, you're free. You are free. You can have eternal life. You can have a relationship with God. You can know God. You can have all the benefits of knowing God. Just as it says in Ephesians 5, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. And so then we can go back, right? We can go back to the original question I asked at the beginning of the sermon. A practical question. What does this all mean for me? What's the Christian faith to me? What's the point of knowing all these truths about God? Well, the point is that, as we've learned, that we desperately need a way to become righteous before God, to be declared good in his eyes, to be declared right. And through Jesus Christ, we can be declared right with God. We can know God truly. We can be declared righteous through him, through believing in him. You see, that's the point for you and I. That's the good news for you and I. That through Jesus Christ, we can be restored back to God. We can be absolved of our sins, enjoy eternal life. Right? We believe that, don't we? We believe that there's an eternity for us out there. There's something that happens to us when we die, right? We believe that. And the question, right, what would it take to ensure that you can have eternal life with God? What does that take? That ought to be a question that everyone in this city needs to ask. And for some reason, most of them aren't asking that question. They're avoiding that question. They either feel that nothing will happen to them when they die. But what is it? What will happen to you when you die? What? We have to think about that. In Christianity, hear Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, he's to say, listen, if you believe in me, if you know me, I will take the wrath of God. I will give you my righteousness, and you will be able to stand before God, and you will be able to live with God for eternity. That is what we believe about us, ourselves. That's the point of this Lord's Day. It's, in a sense, one of the real core doctrines of the faith, because it's so personal. It's a beautiful thing. Now, before we finish, we should deal with one more potential hiccup with this doctrine. This is question and answer 61. Why do you say you were righteous only by faith? Faith. Okay, and what the catechism is getting at here is it's saying, listen, just because you believe in God by faith doesn't itself make you righteous. Faith itself is not the super big thing, as important as it is. No, no. The way it works is faith unites us to Jesus, who saves us through his righteousness. Right? So the point of Christianity isn't faith in itself. The point is Jesus Christ. Our faith unites us to Jesus, but it's not the thing that saves you in itself, which is a beautiful thing, because that means that Jesus can keep you. He provides you with faith, and he'll maintain you, and he'll save you. It's not about how strong you feel the faith in your own heart. That's not the big idea. The point is you believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on you maintaining that faith. Right? God will maintain that faith for you. He'll complete his story. He never, ever lets one of his children go, ever. So that's the last thing. It's the good news, actually, the gospel, isn't it? We can call this justification by faith. That's the theological term for it. But ultimately, this Lord's Day is about the gospel. It's about the good news. It's about Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, he will give you eternal life, a relationship with the best Father, the great Father in heaven. And he will walk beside you every day of your life. That is what he will do. That is what we learn in this Lord's Day. And that is the beauty of the gospel. Believe then and know the Lord. Amen.